Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 28. We'll also be reading from the Gospel according to John. Isaiah chapter 28, which contains an Old Testament parable. Isaiah 28, beginning with verse 23. The prophet Isaiah says, "Listen and hear my voice. Pay attention and hear what I say. When a farmer plows for planting, does he plow continually? Does he keep on breaking up and harrowing the soil? When he has leveled the surface, does he not sow caraway and scatter cumin? Does he not plant wheat in its place, barley in its plot, and spelt in its field? His God instructs him and teaches him the right way. Caraway is not threshed with a sledge, nor is a cartwheel rolled over cumin. Caraway is beaten out with a rod and cumin with a stick. Grain must be ground to make bread, so one does not go on threshing it forever. Though he drives the wheels of his threshing cart over it, his horses do not grind it. All of this comes from the Lord Almighty, wonderful in counsel, magnificent in wisdom." And in the Gospel according to John, John chapter 15, verse 15. Jesus is speaking to his disciples and says, "I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you." May God bless the reading, hearing, and obeying of his word. Today is the final sermon in the series, Difficult Questions. We've looked at questions that cannot be answered with just a yes or no, cannot be answered by looking at only one verse of Scripture, will not be answered by quoting some type of religious cliche, but questions that need to be answered in context of the full theme of God's Word. For the Bible is one story. There are many books within the Bible, but it is one book. It is a book that reveals the character, the nature of God. The question we're looking at today is, what does it mean when we say that God works in mysterious ways or God moves in mysterious ways? A form of this question was asked of me by a senior in high school when I was in Windsor, Missouri. This senior was a very vibrant young leader in the church, and he and his Sunday school teacher often had a great amount of good-natured dialogue going, and one Sunday they had a disagreement over an issue. The student asked, "Why are we spending so much time studying the Old Testament? Why don't we just read the words of Jesus, look maybe at what Paul says, but spend most of our time on the life of Jesus?" And the Sunday school teacher was trying to explain, "We need to study the Old Testament." And he said, "Part of the reason we understand it, read the Old Testament, is so that we'll see how God worked among his people in the Old Testament, and that can help us know how God works among us today." And the student said, "I don't get that, because God is God. God is sovereign. He can do what he wants when he wants it. We can never understand the ways of God. God is above and beyond us. We only need to know what we're supposed to do. Let God be God and let us be us, and we're to be obedient to him. We don't have to understand everything about him." And he told the teacher, he says, "You know, there's a verse in the scriptures that says God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform." And so they didn't have time to look up the verse. And so after class, they were still trying to find the verse. And he told the teacher, "Well, I'm going to go ask the preacher," he said, "this week, and where that verse is found in the Bible." The Sunday school teacher told me, and I was prepared for it. The young man came by during the week, and he told me about the dialogue that they had. And he says, "Where in the Bible is that verse?" And I said, "Well, where do you think it might be?" And he was a good Bible student for his age. He said, "Well, it sounds like Paul in the book of Romans, because Paul gets in deep stuff in Romans." I said, "Yes, it is." He said, "But it's not in Romans." He says, "Maybe it's in the book of Revelation, because that's just filled with mystery." I said, "You're right, there's great mystery in the book of Revelation, but it's not there." He says, well, where is it? I says, well, it's in a book that starts with a B. And he goes, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, you know, goes through the New Testament. He says, there's no book in the New Testament that begins with a B or the Old Testament. I said, do you really want to know where it's found? I said, yeah. I said, page 53, verse 1 of the Baptist hymnal. It's not a Bible verse. God moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. That's a verse from a song. It was written by William Cowper, and by the way, it's in our hymnal, page 39 here today, but that's when we used the old Baptist hymnal. And when you read that verse, it sounds like Scripture. Well, it is based on a scriptural context. It is Psalm 77, 9 through 14. Most people believe that's what William Cowper was trying to set to music, that concept from that verse of Scripture. But what does it mean? The young man was asking a good question. Can we really understand how God works? Or is it just our role to be obedient and not ever wonder how God works, what his plans and his designs are? The first thought, we might say, no, we can't ever understand the way God works. But then remember what the New Testament says. Jesus was speaking to his disciples in a time they didn't understand why God was doing what he was doing. It was on Sunday. The disciples and Jesus had come into Jerusalem. The people were cheering. They were saying, Hosanna. They understood the kingdom was coming into place right at that time. They were excited. But by Thursday, it all had fallen apart. It appeared that all that the disciples worked for was going to be destroyed because it was very evident that that week was not going to end well. And so there's trouble. In fact, in verse chapter 14 of the gospel according to John, he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't let this get you down. In the same tone, in the same conversation, on the very same day, Jesus said to him, no longer do I call you servants, because a servant does not know the business of his master. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Let's read this together. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Do you really get that? He says, disciples, everything the Father has taught me, I've taught you. In other words, they could know what God was doing in that process, but they didn't. You turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. Remember, the Corinthian church was, in our minds, would not be considered a very holy church. It was a congregation that was filled with all kinds of problems. And Paul writes to the church and he says, you have the mind of Christ. In other words, you can think, you can understand what God is doing in his world. And then you go back to Psalm 77, verses 9 through 14, which seems to describe that God's way is mysterious. How do we put this together? That's a difficult question. But that's where putting the scriptures and seeing them in light of each other. And remember, the best tool to interpret scripture is other scripture. Allow the Bible to interpret itself and look to another place for insight. Isaiah gives us great insight. Here's the setting for Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah has written to the Old Testament people of God, and he said, judgment is coming. You have disregarded your responsibility to be the light into the world. You have adapted and adopted the pagan gods of the world around you. And unless you change, judgment is going to come. Now, the book of Isaiah is not written necessarily in sequential, linear order. By chapter 28, verse 23, it's evidence that this is written at a time in which the judgment has started to come to pass. The Assyrians have come in and captured most of the northern kingdom. It is a very difficult time. The economy is tanked. The culture is falling apart. And the people are saying, how is this happening? This can't be happening. We're God's covenant people. God has made a covenant. God does not work this way. Especially, God would not use a pagan nation to punish us. We're to be his choice people. We're to be his favored people. And God would not allow this to happen to us. And especially, as harsh as it is, that couldn't be the way that God's working. And they were saying, we don't understand God. Now, Isaiah gives to them a parable. It is an illustration from the world in which they saw every day, the world of agriculture. He says, take a farmer. He says, a farmer does not plow all the time. He does not continually break up the soil. There's a time for him to plow, and then there's a time for him to plant. And the farmer does not plant the same way. There are some times that he digs down into the soil and places a seed in the soil. There are other times that he takes seed and he just scatters it across the field. Sometimes he plants it in a pot. Sometimes he plants it in a narrow place. Other time he fills an entire field. And then when he does harvest, he doesn't always use the same tool. Sometimes he uses a big machine. Sometimes he uses a stick. Sometimes he uses a rod that you press up and down on it. And he says, the farmer does so many different areas, many different ways. He's illustrating how God works. He's saying to them, just as the farmer does not work at random, neither does God. The farmer doesn't get up and say, well, I think I'll sow seed this day and I'll do it a different way tomorrow. No, it's based on a particular setting and a particular circumstance, because the farmer is wanting to grow crops and to produce grain. His point, God works with a purpose in mind. God works for the purpose of redemption. God does not work at random. We may never understand all that God does, but remember, God's actions are purposeful. God is not the kind of God that wakes up and says, it's a new day, I'm going to do whatever I want. God is sovereign, but his word teaches that God works redemptively. That's an important biblical concept, because when you read the Old Testament, remember, it is a story of redemption. God created us. He placed us in a perfect environment. You know the story. Adam and Eve sinned, and then we read what God did. After they sinned, God wanted to redeem them, wanted them to live up to the potential that he had created to be in relationship with them. He first formed the people. He called Abraham and he told him, I'm going to have a covenant relationship. And why was that? It wasn't just for his people. It was so that they might be a light to the Gentiles. It might be a light into the entire world. God's purpose was to redeem the entire world. Then God sent prophets. Then God ultimately sent his son Jesus. God became flesh so that we might know God, that we might be redeemed and restored and be in relationship with him. And God sends the Holy Spirit, not just to keep us from doing bad things, but the role of the Holy Spirit is that you and I might experience that life of redemption each day, and that God's continually working in our life. Now, understanding that God works for redemption in the big picture is so important, because far too often we assume that God is working for our comfort, God is working for our convenience, or God is working simply to rescue us. And remember, there is a difference between redemption and rescue. Rescue is just to take us out of something. Redemption is to restore us to what the original purpose was. And often, redemption is very painful. Often redemption is something we really don't enjoy. Let me illustrate. In one of the communities that I served when I was a young pastor, there was a young man that was born in that community, and from the time he started to walk, he had a slight limp. And when he was approximately 12 years of age, and a little background, he was born with a slight limp. He had learned to adapt to it and adjust to it, and he was able to play Little League baseball and participate in all kinds of sports. By the time he was 12, the physician decided he needed to have some permanent repair done on his leg, and a surgeon said, "Now, we can take care of this." And said, "Now, you need to have it done in the summer. It's not a life-threatening surgery, but we can take care of this minor limp, and you'll be able to resume school in the fall, but do it in the summer so you won't miss any school." And the kid played Little League baseball. He didn't want to give up Little League baseball in the summer. Not only did he have to give up Little League baseball, they told him that he'd have to go several months of therapy and that eventually he would be as good as new. But when they presented it to the child, he said, "I don't want it. I've learned how to live with this limp. I'd rather stay the way I am." The parents talked him into the surgery, and during the early days after he'd had his surgery, he was very angry at his parents because he was missing out fun with his kids. He was taking the short with kids. He it was the short-sighted view. You see, his parents wanted him to be what he could be, knowing what he had been created to be. They saw the bigger picture. It was painful for him to go through. Are you following? There are times in our life that God allows us to go through suffering because it has a greater picture in mind, not just in this life. We're talking about redemption, not just 5, 10, 20 years from now, but in all of eternity. And often God is at work redeeming us. The Old Testament people of God could not understand, why is God allowing judgment to come to us? Was the judgment simply because God was angry? Well, if you think of anger in terms of human anger, no, it wasn't. But if you think of anger in terms of divine anger, it was. Remember, divine anger is always the result of love. God loved his people, and he knew this judgment upon them would help them become what he had intended for them from the beginning. God always works at random. God always works redemptively and does not work at random. But there's a second principle. And that principle is God uses different ways with different people at different times. Now, they had never seen God work this way. The covenant people of God had never experienced a judgment like this. And they were saying to Isaiah, this can't not be God doing it, because God hasn't done this in the past. He doesn't work this way. And Isaiah says, it's like the farmer. The farmer plants seeds several ways. The farmer uses different kinds of tools at different times. The farmer uses different means of harvesting. He has a variety of methods. Now, he's saying God does different ways with different people at different times. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, in that his purpose is always redemption. But the methods of God may occasionally change. And often that creates us difficulty. For example, perhaps you have a financial problem in your family, or maybe a physical healing issue. And you pray for God to heal the member of your family or to solve that financial problem. And the reason you do so, you've got a neighbor or a friend they've prayed for healing and they've been totally physically restored. They've prayed for financial resolve and they've had things happen and miracles happen in their life. And you think, now, since God is the same yesterday and today and forever, if he's healed my neighbor, he will heal me. There are times that God intervenes and provides physical healing, and times he doesn't. Now, what do we know and what do we not know? We do not know why he doesn't intervene at times, but what do we know? That God is always working redemptively. Even when God is not healing, even when God does not solve our financial problems on the time schedule that we think we need to have solved, God is still working redemptively. God uses different methods at different times with different people. Now, there's one caveat to that. God never violates his own word. There are times someone would say, well, God caused me to sin. God does not cause us to sin. We know that from Scripture. God does not make us to sin. God rejects, repels sin. So we can't blame that on God. But God never violates his word. But recognize God may work a little bit differently in someone else's life than he works in your life. God is sovereign. He can do what he chooses to do, but God is always redemptive. But there's a third truth, and that is when we do not understand the ways of God, we are to trust the character of God. Now that's where the last verse of Isaiah chapter 28 comes into play, verse 29. It says, and this also comes from the Lord Almighty, wonderful in counsel and magnificent in wisdom. Wonderful in counsel and magnificent in wisdom. He was saying to these people, he says, you may not fully understand everything about this judgment, but remember, this is coming from God, who is wonderful in counsel, magnificent in wisdom. Now that is a phrase that is used to describe people of impeccable character. He's saying, all of this comes from God, a God that you can trust. Trust his character. We have the mind of Christ. We have been told by Jesus that he has told the disciples, or everything he learned from the Father he's made known to us. But why is it at times we don't understand? Well, work with me on this. This is very important. There are two reasons we do not understand God at times in our life. One is our sinful nature. Our sinful nature causes us to look at things selfishly and only see one side of the application. We see that sinful nature represented in the sports arena. You go to a football game. There is a very close call. A referee makes a close call whether it was a fumble or not a fumble. You know, one side, everybody in the stand says, oh, it's very obvious, he fumbled it. Everybody on the other side says, no, it's obvious he didn't. And what are they basing that on? They're basing it on their own views. You see, they're looking at that selfishly. If it benefits their team, they think it's a fumble. If it benefits their team for it not to be a fumble, they're absolutely believe that referee made a mistake. Two sets of fans seeing exactly the same play, and they're both sides are absolutely convinced they're right, because they're looking through the lens of self. Now, we do that in so many things we do. There are things we look at when God's acting in a way, we look at that, it's like the disciples. This can't be happening. You know, we were going to be the leaders of the new kingdom in Jerusalem. That's the way they felt on Sunday, and Thursday it was falling apart. God can't be letting this happen. This was how the people in Isaiah day was feeling. This can't be God at work, because something bad's happening to us. There are times that you and I, even though we've been forgiven, we're in relationship with God, even though we are a part of God's family, that sinful nature colors the lens through which we observe life. Sometimes we can't see God's will because of our own sin. There are other times we can't see and understand the big picture of why God is doing what he's doing, because we're limited. We're limited by time and space. God is not. You and I can't see the future. God can see the future. We can see maybe a little bit ahead and anticipate, but we don't know what's going to happen 50 years from now, 100 years from now, 150 years from now. But God does. So there are times that even though God has revealed to us through his Son all, you know, the nature, the way he works, we can't see it. But then what do you do? What do you do in those stages of life when you can't understand why God is doing what he's doing? You trust his character. You come to the conclusion, even though I do not understand it, I'm going to trust God. In order to understand the book of Job, and the book of Job is a very complicated book, but one of the great lines is, though he slay me, I will trust him. Job says, even though many bad things will happen to me, I trust God's character. It is a key to understanding the way of God. There are times in life when we do not clearly understand why God is doing what he is doing. That's where we say, God, I trust your character. I trust your character that you are good at all times and all circumstances. I trust your character that you are holy. You are without error. You are without sin. You are without blemish. I trust your character. You are eternal. I am not. You can see what is ahead and what is behind. You see the big picture. I trust you, God. Now, when we learn to trust God's character, it will change the way we study the Bible. It will change the way we pray. There are times when you and I study the Bible, we come to a passage, and it does not quite make sense to us. And we say, what in the world is God doing? We may not understand it at that time, but we just say, God, I trust you. I know that somehow you're working redemptively. I may not understand this passage of Scripture right now, but this is truth that I am to believe, I am to follow, because it is your will for my life. There are times when you and I are praying. We pray for things to happen, and most of us pray with a time schedule, don't we? Lord, you know, we pray for healing. Lord, heal us. In this lifetime, Lord, don't wait to heaven to heal us. You know, God, you heal everybody then. We're asking God to do it now. Or God to take care of our financial problems, you know, immediately. There comes times when we don't see God act, but we say, God, I trust your character. Even though I sense there is anger, it is not an anger that desires to harm me. It is an anger that is based out of your love, that you want to redeem me. It is a wonderful way to begin your prayer life. In fact, so wonderful, Jesus taught us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. That's the prayer of saying, God, I trust you on earth, because I know what kind of character you are. The question, what does it mean when we say God moves in mysterious or God works in mysterious ways? It may beyond our understanding, but God always works redemptively. Would you stand, please? I invite you to bow your heads for a moment. In every classroom, almost every classroom, there's homework. And every time we gather for worship, there's heart work. And we take what we've learned and we apply it to our lives. There may be some this morning and you're at one of those awkward stages in your spiritual journey. You've not understood why God has not answered your prayer when you expected, or you may not understand why a loving God would allow you or a member of your family to suffer. Or you may be thinking almost globally, why is there so much evil in the world? Remember, God did not create evil. God created good through sin. Evil came into the world. Maybe at this moment you say, Lord, I trust you. I trust you even though I haven't experienced the healing. I haven't experienced the financial resolve. Even though there seems to be so much evil in the world, I know you have not abandoned this planet, this world. You are still at work through your people, redeeming, that you desire so much better for us. And as a result, I will trust you and obey you. Apply that to the different areas of your life. There may be those this morning God is leading to make public commitments of uniting with the church, making public the private faith they've had within them of acknowledging they have trusted Christ, or just simply desiring to pray with someone. We invite you to respond, for what God is leading you in your heart to do, God is leading you to act redemptively, because He is acting redemptively. Father, may your will be done. We trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.